For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Modeled this unimaginable capacity for forgiveness when he walked here on earth. And so he was judged harshly by religious people. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was tortured. Talk about needing therapy. Just think for a moment of all the things that Jesus went through emotionally and just the trauma that he experienced in his life. To forgive is divine, especially when the actions of others are so cruel. If you've been betrayed, if you've been used, hurt, maligned in any way, you know what I'm talking about. If you've had your dignity or self-worth taken away from you in a moment, in a situation, if you've had your family members hurt in some way, then you know that to forgive is no easy commandment. I think all of us have different areas where it's just so easy to forgive. But I also think we all have areas where it's really, really challenging. And so let's dive in. Let's dive into Matthew chapter 18, because forgiveness is a command that has a huge benefit. One day the disciples were gathered around Jesus, and in Matthew 18, verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came to him and asked, 'Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. The question of how often we are expected to forgive was something that the rabbis of that day and that culture and that setting, they would often debate this topic. I mean, like, really, how often do you have to forgive somebody? What does it mean when someone offends you? I looked it up according to the dictionary, and the dictionary says that we're offended when they irritate you, annoy you, when they cause you to become angry, or you have hurt feelings. If someone has done that to you recently, if someone has irritated you, annoyed you, caused you to become angry or have hurt feelings, then you are officially an offended person, right? Heck, I feel that way for the last 2 years. I'm a Niner fan, and I have felt offended. I just want to get that out there. The rabbis of Jesus' day, they taught this, that when someone offends you, you should forgive them 3 times. That was the mindset of the day. When Peter asked Jesus, how often should we forgive someone? It's with the understanding that he knew the rabbis had all said 3 times. So when Peter says up to 7 times, I think he was just brown-nosing Jesus. I think he was trying to be like super generous. He knows the rabbi said 3 times. I'll say, hey, how often should we forgive, Jesus? 7 times. You know, he sounded like really, really mature person. But Jesus responds with a ridiculous answer. Not 7 times 7, but 70 times 7. That's 490 times. What was Jesus saying? Your mercy, your forgiveness are to be without end. Now, I don't know about you, but I have to tap out on this one. Like, when someone like offends me like 3 times in a row, I'm pretty much done with them. Forgive them 490 times? That's a lot to swallow. I mean, seriously, the same person like 3 times in a row does something that really hurts and offends you, don't we kind of tend to withdraw a little bit from them? There have been times when I read this passage and I thought, oh, I got this. Yeah, of course. I mean, because I easily forgive everybody. I mean, you know, this is no problem at all. And I think the reason I read it, and I think that is because recently at that time when I read that verse, no one was irritating me. Nobody was annoying me. I didn't have any hurt feelings. It's like, yeah, I can do this. I love the whole idea of being a forgiving person until I get into traffic. And that's a lot in the Bay Area and in Southern California. And that's where I become what the Bible calls easily offended, right? Seriously, these scriptures trouble me when I think of all the incredible evil things that people do and have done to one another. This is a hard standard to live up to. And Jesus then, he goes on to tell his followers a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, money in this parable is symbolic. It actually represents the degree of offense. So as you're reading through this passage with me, think about the money referencing the degree of offense that's taken place. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. Verse 25, he couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. The debt owed in this story is beyond imagination. It was an offense so horrifying, so bad, so unjust that the person who sinned could never fix it. They could never make this wrong right. They did not have the capacity to make this wrong right. It was a staggering amount, a metaphor that whatever this offense was, it's like owing millions of dollars to that other person. You don't have the means to undo what you've done. If it were gold today, the equivalent would be approximately $4 billion. If it was in silver, it'd be about $80 million. In the Bible times, a person lending money could seize the borrower who could not pay and force his family to work until the debt was paid for. You and your family would automatically become servants and you would owe them whatever you owed them. You could be thrown into prison, and when you were thrown into prison, the hope was is that you would then, the debtor, while in prison, would have all of his land holdings, everything that he had, sold. His relatives sometimes would step forward and say, hey, I'll pay that debt. If they could not pay back all the debt, they would remain in prison for the rest of their lives. This person in this story has done so much, his debt is so huge, his offense is so great, that he could never pay the king back, he could never make it right. Think of the names of people in your life that have hurt you. Names of people that instantly come to your mind, come to your heart. Think of situations, maybe those situations in your life that kind of just continue to reappear on the inner screen, that video screen in your mind. You know what I'm talking about. You're driving down the road, you're having a great day, whatever it is that you're doing, and then you start to play the video. You start to rehearse the conversation that's been hurtful to you. Now imagine what they did was so large, such an issue, that you could not, through human effort, make it right or undo what was done. Verse 26. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I'll pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. The king knew what this person did was wrong. Just like how you may know the person in your life that has hurt or offended you or wounded you in some way, what they've done was wrong. That's not in question whether or not it was wrong. But this person had no way to make it right. In a small country town, there lived a nice man with a problem, and he talked to other people. That was his problem. He could not help himself. In other words, whenever he would hear a story about someone, he would pass it along to his friends. And sometimes it was people he knew, and sometimes it was people he didn't know, and he just had to tell somebody whatever it is that the story was. And so he loved to do this because he got attention this way. Hey, did you hear this? Or I heard this, or you know, and he would get attention, and he would sometimes even embellish the details of the story because he found that he got more reaction from people. And he left his friends with wrong impressions about other people, and it made him feel good in a strange sort of way. And other than that, he was a really pleasant and really nice person. Well, one day he passed along a story, whether made up or not, we don't know, but he passed it along about a local businessman in town. And when the businessman heard the rumors that had been circulating about him, he was so distraught that he went to his rabbi. And he shared with his rabbi, you know, someone is saying these things about me, and they're literally ruining my name, my reputation, and my business. Well, the rabbi had an idea. He thought he might know who it was that was doing this, who was telling this story, that it was this particular guy. But he didn't know for sure, and he thought, well, I'll invite him into my study, and if it's not him, he'll probably know who's sharing these stories. Well, when the nice man with the problem came into the rabbi's office, he was devastated to hear how his story, embellished, had personally begun to ruin and affect this businessman's livelihood and his family. He honestly had not considered the ramifications of it being such a big deal for this rumor, this story to get out. And so the rabbi responded, and the rabbi said to him, you cannot tell stories about other people. That's slander. It's murder. You're assassinating, you're ruining the reputation of other people. People are now not sure what to believe about this particular person, this businessman. So the man who had started this rumor, he was so touched, he was so moved and so sorrowful, he began to cry there in the rabbi's office, and he says, what can I do? What can I do, Rabbi? And the rabbi says to him, Do you own a feather pillow? I thought, what a strange question. He said, yeah, I do. He says, I want you to go home. I want you to get the feather pillow, and I want you to come back to my office. So he goes home, gets the feather pillow. He comes back to the office. He says, okay, I'm going to cut this feather pillow on the end of it, and then I want you to shake it over here by this open window. And I want you to shake all the feathers out of this pillowcase. And he says to the rabbi, Rabbi, if I do that, it's going to go all over your office and everywhere and out this open window. He says, I know, but I want you to go ahead and do it. So he shakes it out, and feathers go all over the office, and then the window sucks the draft out, and feathers go out, and they're going all over the neighborhood and all over the town there. And then the rabbi waited about 10 minutes, and he says, okay, I want you to go, and I want you to get each and every feather, and I want you to put it back into the pillowcase. Rabbi, that's impossible. I mean, I might be able to get a lot of the ones that are here in your office, but there's no way that I'll get most of them, and the others, they've flown out the window and they've gone all over town. Rabbi, I can't do that. You know I can't. And the rabbi said, yes, I know that. That's how it is with a rumor. That's how it is with a story. When you give a false impression to other people, the evil's done. You will never get it back. You can never get all those feathers back. You can never get the impact of that story back. Because the story has a life of its own. There are stories. I have a friend of mine that he started a rumor up at Lake Tahoe that Robert Redford was there at Meeks Bay. And still to this day, many years later, the locals think that Robert Redford came to Meeks Bay. Now, I don't know whether he ever did or not, but I know my friend who started the rumor. Just silly rumors. Just they have this long-lasting impact. The feathers, like words, fly everywhere, and you can't get them back. The nice man wanted to apologize to the businessman that he had done wrong, and it was difficult and it was painful, but it was the least that he could do. Some wrongs can never be fixed. You can't ever get them back in the bag. You just can't. And the man in Jesus' story, he owed far more than he could ever repay. And the king in the story represents, symbolically, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, he represents Father God, our Heavenly Father. It would be great if the story ended there with the servant in God's kingdom receiving forgiveness for a debt, something he could never ever repay, but the story doesn't end there. The story actually takes a shocking twist. It picks back up in verse 28. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I'll pay it back, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. He refused to give the mercy he himself had received. I know many can think of a story of betrayal this morning, that you can think of an evil that's been done to you that was so bad that we may even think our story is an exception, that the millions owed, or the sin that was done, or the wrong that was done, or the level of betrayal was so hideous and so dark. But that's the point of this extravagant story of mercy and forgiveness. we receive what we give. We receive what we give. And Jesus is saying, the sins done against you never cancel your own. James 2, verse 13, for there will be no mercy for you if you have not been merciful to others. But if you have been merciful, then God's mercy toward you will win out over his judgment against you. We have received endless forgiveness. Therefore, our forgiveness is to be without limit, 70 times 7, even in one day. You see, receiving endless forgiveness means I have an endless supply to give. The person in the story tragically did not see how wrong he really was, how great the divine forgiveness actually was for himself. He, like so many of us, the idea is that, you know, with the idea that, you know, our stuff, our sin, my sin, isn't nearly as bad as someone else's. And you know what? That may be true in terms of consequence, but we still have sin. We rarely see ourselves as we really are. Verse 31, when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset, and they went to the king and they told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you this tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? And then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. God gave him exactly what he gave to others. No mercy. Verse 35, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. It has been said that for God to give us love, the choice to hate must exist. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This story challenges me because the unforgiving become the unforgiven. At what price is refusing to forgive others worth the cost? I mean, I think we've all heard someone say, and maybe we've even said it, I'll never forgive them. What is the cost of unforgiveness? The person who would not forgive or show mercy was put into prison and then tormented for life. The cost of unforgiveness, I'm just going to give you two things. One, the first one is this. You create your own torture chamber. When you refuse to forgive somebody, you bring them into and harbor them in your heart and mind and soul, and then you build a wall around your heart, and you fill it every day, every year that goes by, every week that goes by, with resentful thoughts, with bitter thoughts, replaying whatever it is that they've done, and you bring them in, and you torture yourself the rest of your life emotionally about that one individual. That's a high cost to get stuck. Number two is you become emotionally stuck alongside the road to your destiny. We believe as followers of Jesus that we have a great path of destiny. What I'm saying is that when you get stuck in unforgiveness, it's kind of symbolically, it's kind of like pulling alongside of the road on the path of what God has for your future and destiny, and you're just stuck. Yes, you have that great future. Yes, God has a great plan for you. But now you've kind of chosen something that's left you stuck. Everything in your life is now seen through a bad filter. You see and hear what others say and do differently. It distorts your reality. You have to clear the way in your heart to receive all the healing that God has for your life. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, be gentle with one another and sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Giving up our lives for others is not easy. Taking another's place to save them is an act of supreme love. Giving up our lives for others is what Jesus did. One day, many years ago, when our sons were young, Isaac, our youngest son, He disobeyed his mother. And he was at that age where it was deserving of a spanking. And my wife, Tracy, just as she was about ready to give Isaac a spanking, an object lesson popped into her head. And so she turned to Samuel, the older brother, who's two years older, and says to Samuel, "Would you be willing to take Isaac's place?" That's what Jesus has done for each of us, Samuel. Jesus was innocent. He did nothing wrong, and he took our place, and he took our sins upon himself. He took the spanking on the cross for us. Samuel, would you be willing to take the spanking for Isaac? And Samuel is this amazing older brother, and he says, "Yes, I will." And Isaac saw firsthand Samuel's love for him. And Samuel loved Isaac, and he was willing to take the pain of that spanking for his brother. A couple months later, Samuel disobeyed. And so Tracy was looking for this moment, and she asked Isaac, "Isaac, would you be willing to take Samuel's spanking? That's what Jesus did on the cross for you." And Isaac said, "No." The next week, Samuel did something wrong again and was worthy of another spanking. And so Tracy asked Isaac, "Isaac, would you be willing to take Samuel's place? That's what Jesus did for you." And Isaac this time says, yeah, but just a little bit. Just a little bit." Jesus took all of our sins, all of our past, present, and future. All of our sins. And he gives us all mercy. That's amazing. He took the spanking for all of us. And a forgiving person gives all of their hearts, all of their hurts, all of their heartaches, all of their pain, and surrenders the right to punish someone else and gives it back to God. God says, "Revenge is mine." God is just. God will handle this on Judgment Day. I don't have to handle it. I don't have to stay stuck in my unforgiveness. I can give this up to God, and a just God will take care of it. Merciful people receive mercy, and it begins with letting them go. Whoever it is, whatever it is, letting it go. Freeing them from the prison of your heart. The more damage that's been done, the deeper the hurt, the deeper the pain, the harder it is to forgive and to give mercy. When I was a young pastor, I've been pastoring for 36 years. When I was a young pastor, my senior pastor made some really poor choices, and it led to a church split. And I was a youth pastor at the time on staff, and when the elders asked him to take a leave of absence for 1 year, they would pay his salary for an entire year and pay for his counseling for an entire year and restore him at the end of that year. He chose not to. And so the elders were sorrowfully forced to make a decision to let him go. And it created a church split. Churches don't split based on fact or truth. They split on emotion and relationship. You side with whoever your friends are, you believe them, you trust them, and it's a horrifically evil thing. Well, my wife Tracy was pregnant at the time, and we had been away serving with Youth with a Mission, YWAM, and we returned to our local church to try to help. We stood beside our elders who were there. Others chose not to. And when Tracy had our youngest son, people who were on the other side of the split said that the reason that our youngest son was born with cerebral palsy was because he was cursed by God. Today, that still hurts. It hurts to tell that story. But we've completely forgiven them. We've completely released them. It's like a scar on your body. It's there, right? It's there, you know the story, but you've let it go. When pain strikes you at the deepest level of your heart, And I think probably the deepest level is when it's actually even somebody you love or care about that's been hurt, right? If you take that pain and you harbor it, you nurture it into your heart, and you let the bitterness take root, it begins to create an emotional torture chamber. And as long as we're unable to forgive, we keep ourselves emotionally chained to that person in our minds. We're shackled to them. In an effort to try to keep punishing them or not let them get away with what they did, because that's our fear of justice, that they're not going to get away with it, we stay chained to them. And in so doing, we give them the right to torment us the rest of our lives. John Perkins wrote, "The saddest people I know are those who are unable to forgive." Someone once said, "We cannot do evil to others without doing it to ourselves." Forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone else free, only to realize I was the prisoner. Referring back to this servant in this story who would not forgive, I don't know about you. I can see myself in the role of that ungrateful servant. I could have auditioned for that part. You know, I see my name all over that. It's embarrassing to admit the truth that when it comes to my sin and my weaknesses and my failures and the hurt that I unintentionally cause other people, that I want mercy. I want mercy from God. I want Him to forgive me. I want Him to excuse me. I want Him to realize that, wow, I was just kind of really having a bad day. Darren, you were just having a bad day. It's okay. Or you were having a bad week. Or you're having a bad year, you know, or decade or whatever. You know, I just want everybody to kind of understand, if you really knew my heart, well, then you'd know that I really didn't mean it. And I just want all of that forgiveness and all of that mercy. Don't you want that? Don't we all want that? It's just okay. What you said yesterday and hurt me, it's okay. It's all right. We all want mercy. We all want it. We all need it. C.S. Lewis said, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." One last thing about forgiving. One last story. Years ago, in many of the churches in America, there was always these little white country churches down at the end of the lane there. You go past the country saloon or whatever, and here's the little white country church, and there was always a bell tower. They'd ring that bell if there was a fire, or if a child fell down a well, or there was a meeting, or it was church. And they'd ring that bell, it's time for service. And someone would go into that bell tower, there'd be a large rope, and they'd pull on that bell tower rope and pull on it and yank on it and keep pulling on it until the bell would begin to ring. And then once they were done pulling on the rope, they would let go, but the bell continues to ring. It becomes slower and slower and slower and slower over time until the last dong, and then it stops. The same is true for giving others forgiveness. We pull on the rope. We tell everybody our story. We hang on to the stuff that's going on. And different situations occur and happen in our lives, and yeah, they did this, and this is what happened, and or I've been hurt, or I was hurt at this church, or I was hurt at that church, or so-and-so did this, or this person in leadership did this or that. And we have these stories that we carry with us, and every time we tell the story, every time we express the pain, we pull on the rope. And we stay in the bell tower, pulling on the rope, stuck in our hurt, stuck in our unforgiveness. But when you decide to let go of the rope, and we say, I'm going to forgive, I'm going to release this, and you let go of the rope, what does the bell continue to do for a while? It continues to put out all those sounds, right? The ding and the dong back and forth. But when you let go of the rope, and you walk out of the bell tower, and you walk back into the neighborhood and into the community, you are now free. But the bell continues to ring a little bit in the background. And sometimes the hurt and the pain is so severe in our lives, and the memories of whatever it is, sometimes we wonder, did I really forgive them? Because I still feel the emotion, right? I still feel the pain of that moment. But if you've truly released it and let it go and let go of the rope and walked out of the bell tower, when you hear that ringing and donging, it's just a reminder, I've let that go. I've let that go. Now, when I say I've let that go, that means I can't keep bringing it up in present-day conversations as if it's a present-day hurt. It's interesting that if I stay in the bell tower and I keep pulling on the rope and telling about my hurt and telling about my pain, and believe me, there's a point to do that, to be healed and to release it and let it go, right? But then there's a point where you do have to let it go. But have you noticed that as long as we stay hurt and we're pulling on the rope of whatever it is, that our lives become a clanging cymbal, a sounding dong? In other words, people can't really hear you because all they hear is your hurt and your pain. They can't really feel the full love and presence of God as you walk up because there's walls, there's pain, unresolved issues. But the person who lets go completely and walks out of that bell tower and is completely free, wow. Now love radiates from your heart. Love is 6 to 10 feet out, right? Wherever you go, because you're free. I've had things in my life that it took years of letting go of the rope, walking out of the tower, making a decision to do that. And this morning, I'd love to see a lot of us get really free. You know what I'm saying? Like, let this morning be the day that you let go of the rope and walk out of the bell and say, you know what, enough is enough. I am laying this thing down. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for you. I want to invite the prayer team to come forward, if you would.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.